Would you bow with me for a prayer, please? God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for meetings such as this where we can come together and study your word, find out how we can apply it to our lives so we can be better examples for you and in and for the world. Be with us tonight and always as we continue to march this path to heaven with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joseph, he showed great kindness to his brothers. Just make a double check. Anybody? Do we have anybody in here who needs a book? Good? Okay, thank you. Joseph showed great kindness to his brothers. It would be rather difficult for a person like Joseph, who was sold while he was in his teens by his envious and hateful brothers, to forgive them and treat them kindly. But he did. He did put them through some trying tests to prove them. But afterward, he had their father and all his brethren and all his family, all their families, to come to Egypt to live in comfort in Goshen. And Jacob died, and the brothers said, Joseph will peradventure or perhaps hate us and will certainly repay us all evil which we did unto him. They thought they were in real trouble. I don't blame them. They should have been shaking in their shoes, as we say. Genesis 50 and 15. So they sent a messenger asking for Joseph's forgiveness. They didn't even go themselves. They sent a messenger. We read his answer in verses 19 and 21 through 21. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. What does that mean? He's there, doing what he's doing, running Egypt. God put him there. It's God's plan that he be there. That's what he told them. That's the most important thing. It was God's plan that this happened. I know it was, at the time, a horrific thing that happened to me. My brother sold me for a little bit of money, so just so I could get rid of there, get out of there, and not be my dad's favorite anymore. They were so jealous of him. But he says, that was God's plan. Now, he's had time to think about this. And that's what he came up with. And he was right. He was right on. So, but as far as for you, you thought evil against me. No, my goodness. Now they say, they're saying to themselves, now we're going to hit the hard part. But God meant it to be unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive, to save many people alive. Not only his brothers and their families and everyone else's, a lot of the Israelites saved a high number, thousands and thousands. Now therefore fear ye not. Don't fear, don't worry, don't be afraid. Nourish you. I will nourish you and your little. I'll take care of you and your families. I'll make sure that happens. And he comforted them and spake. There's the word we're studying in this lesson. He spake kindly to them. In all that had happened to him, Joseph saw the providence or the divine guidance of God and maintained the spirit of forgiveness and kindness. He had love, and love suffered long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. What a great example of someone who doesn't had a bad thing happen. He knew that. I'm sure he wasn't happy then when it happened. But over the time period, he found out what his true calling was, and that was to save all these people, his Israelite friends and family that went down to Egypt to survive this horrible plague that was going to come about on everybody. Number 7, the islanders of Melita, or now called Malta, were kind to those who were shipwrecked. Acts 28:2 says, and the barbarians people showed us no little kindness. Barbarians, what's a good word for that? How about uncivilized? Unbelieving, uncivilized. Okay, so the uncivilized people, and again, people you wouldn't think would do the right thing. But they showed us, this is a little tricky. They showed us no little kindness. They showed us a lot of kindness. Another way to say it, be more positive in what you're saying. For they kindled a fire. These people just came out of the water there when the shipwreck, and received. Us everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. So if it's rainy and cold, what do you need? You need some heat. So what do? You build a fire. They kindled the fire. Verse 7 says that Publius, the chief man on the island, so he's the leader on the island, he received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Right. Paul healed several on the island of their diseases. And when all the people who were shipwrecked were ready to leave, the natives honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they loaded us up with such things as were necessary or we needed. Everything we needed to get back on that ship and get out of here, they were taking care of it. Without doubt, those islanders were not soon forgotten by the shipwrecked people. There's people who didn't even have a faith, didn't believe in God, not the true and living God for sure, but yet they acted like it. Again, I think God's providence had something to do with that. God made sure they were treated right. Okay, next page. The Word of God must be taught with blank kindness. Nothing turns a listener off more quickly than a haughty spirit. Haughty spirit, proud spirit. I've got a longer definition than that. Showing an attitude of superiority and contempt for others. I'm superior to you, and I don't like you guys. No, that's that old haughty spirit. A teacher or a preacher who tries to skin, and there, he's got that in a quote, I'm not sure exactly why, but it put you down, put people down. In the class or in the audience will probably never have a second opportunity and should not. In other words, there may be people that are present to hear the gospel. That gospel could change their lives, could put them in a state of salvation. But not if the person they're listening to has this haughty spirit and complains and tells them he's better off, he's better than they are. Haughty spirit is often accompanied by a proud look. We don't want either one of those, which is mentioned in Proverbs 6:17 as something that God hates. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Bad things are going to happen to you if that's where you're at. The privilege to teach or preach should be a humbling experience and should always be present a humble attitude. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, Paul wrote, we then as workers together, not separate, not apart, individual, working together as one with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In verse 3, he said, giving no offense in anything, don't offend anybody in any for any reason, that the ministry be not blamed. He then mentions several things associated with the ministry, one of which is kindness, verse 6. In Romans 12:10, we read, be kindly affectioned one to another, show kindness one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Our brothers and sisters in Christ should be our preferred friends and our preferred people that we love more than anybody else. God loves us. He loves us all. Kindness does not cost anyone anything, and it takes very little time to manifest it. What a great shame that is, lacking in many lives. It is lacking in many lives. Some maxims to consider for kindness. A maxim is a fundamental principle. It's the fundamental principle. Most of these have some scriptural underlying it. He didn't list them here, but the first one he lists here is speak your parting words kindly and thoughtfully. They could be your last. You don't want your last words to somebody to be harsh, to be mean, ugly. Don't do that. Speak your parting words kindly and thoughtfully. Number two here, many are quick to express their feelings, but not with kindness. Say something, but you can tell they're not saying it kindly. They're not saying it in love, with love. And so you're not going to listen to it. Number three, speak with kindness now. Tomorrow those words may not come so easily. Take care of it when you can, as soon as you can. Kindness will always help, if not the receiver, surely the giver. You show the kindness, you're going to be blessed. Number five, money can buy a fine house, but it cannot buy kindness. And we just read that just a little a few minutes ago. It takes a big heart, number six, to be kind, especially to the unkind. That's a hard one. Somebody's unkind to you, and you do your reaction should be kind back to them. And guess what? They'll notice. They will absolutely notice. This person just insulted you or did something they shouldn't have done. And you come back with something positive, not negative. They're going to be upset because they don't know what you're up to. You're just being kind, that's all. People aren't used to that kind of treatment. If God is kind even to the unthankful, and we had that scripture last week, shouldn't we be? There's a lot of people that have lived and are still living on this earth that just don't show kindness. They don't. They're not going to make it where they think they're going to, if they even think they're going to go there to heaven. They're not going to make it. Kindness has to be a big part of the Christian's life. Now there's a little poem here that the author came up with. Through this toilsome world, alas, once and only once I pass, if a kindness I may show, if a good deed may now bestow upon a suffering fellow man, let me do it while I can, no delay, for it is plain, I shall not pass this way again. Unknown. Paul, in his letter to Titus, reminds us, his readers, that it was with kindness and love of God that led to their justification by grace and made them heirs in hope of eternal life. Titus 3, 4 through 7. Let's read that. I said we're going to read 1 through 7. Yeah. So Titus 3. Titus 3, 1 through 7. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, rulers and authorities, to obey magistrates, which would be judges, lawmakers, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, uncontentious or fighters, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Meekness means gentleness, being gentle to all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, enslaved to various desires, the lust and pleasures, living in malice, that's hatred, and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration or baptism and renewing of the Holy Ghost or Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That was Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter, writing to those of like precious faith, urged his reader to add to godliness brotherly kindness, 2 Peter 1, 7. Okay, good. See, that was a little bit shorter lesson than usually, but this one's longer, on the long side, lesson 5. Be sound is the title. Be sound. A number of good definitions of sound are given in Webster's New World Dictionary, some of which follow. Free from defect or damage or decay. Number 2, whole or in good condition. Number 3, normal and healthy. Number 4, not weak, diseased, or impaired. Number 5, safe, stable, firm, secure. Number 6, based on the truth or valid reasoning. And number 7, reliable. The scriptures being our guide in all things spiritual, they specify a number of areas and functions in which we should be sound. We shall now see what we can find out about some of these. The first one he lists here is be sound in wisdom. Wisdom is much more easily spelled than defined. But again, we go to the dictionary mentioned above, which defines it as power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. Learning good judgment, discretion. Some define wisdom as applied knowledge, and you all heard that probably, applied knowledge. I know what I should do, but I'm not doing it, so I'm not applying it. But if I am doing it, then I've applied it. The kind of wisdom being considered will determine the definition. James mentions two kinds. The first is wisdom that does not come from above. If it doesn't come from above, where does it come from? Earth. Earth. Which he defines as earthly, sensual, and devilish. The devil deceived Eve by promising her wisdom, saying, "Ye shall not surely." Eve, when she had a discussion with Satan, he said, the devil said to her, No, you said. But we were told we would surely die if we went to that tree. Truth. And he says, No. Who are you going to believe? Who should you believe? God. Who might you believe? The devil. She and that, doing what she did, she wanted to find out. She didn't want to wait. Find out what God had planned. But you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, when you eat that of that from that tree, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as knowing good and evil. You eat from that tree, you're going to try to put yourself on a plane with God. Man has no business trying to do that. She didn't know that. She didn't understand that. She knew that because she was told. When her eyes were really opened, what she saw was not what she needed. Earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom has a price too costly to flirt with. The second type is wisdom from above. That's from God. Which James characterizes as being pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, easy to deal with, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James 3, 15 through 17. Without question, the wisdom that comes from God is the safe, secure, and reliable wisdom because it is always based on truth. Those who hear his sayings and then do them are accompanied to a wise man who built his house upon what? A rock. whose foundation withstood the rain and the flood and the winds. The foolish fear, but do not obey. Their foundation is destined to ruin and destruction. The foolish man built his house upon what? Sand. Or you want to pour a slab, cement slab for a foundation, or you just want to go into the sand as far as you can go? That sand was not going to last very long. Something will tear it down. Sound wisdom is wisdom that keeps one prepared, as the parable of the virgin showed. Now, we just talked about this one, I think, 2 weeks ago. Matthew 25:1-12. The foolish virgins brought no extra oil for their lamps, and their lamps went out. But the wise virgins brought oil in their vessels with their lamps. Remember that story we talked when we went through that one? The wise ones had a lamp that was full, and they had more in addition to that. The foolish ones didn't. They had a lamp that was partially full and no extra. Always be prepared. Do your best. Be prepared. Those who are sound in wisdom will do the following, as the following scripture suggests. And who is better qualified than the wise Solomon to make their suggestions? All of these are from Proverbs. Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels or advice. So the wise man will hear and increase in learning. His understanding is going to increase, and his actions will improve. Or based on what he heard, he's going to make some actions to please God any way that he can, based on his new knowledge. Proverbs 6:6, even a lazy person can gain wisdom from considering the ways of the tiny but industrious, a little insect called the ant. And we know we've read that story a couple times in here. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son will make his father glad. Okay, I flagged that one to read, and I'm going to read in the Contemporary. Here we go. And 10? Yeah, 10 verse 1. Here are some proverbs of Solomon. Children with good sense make their parents happy, but foolish children make them sad. Okay. A wise son will make his father, that's what the King James says, glad. Proverbs 10:5. A wise person will gather in the before difficult times come. Is that right? You're growing crops? You want to gather them, don't you, when it's a little warm with not snowing and 10 below zero? There won't be anything here, but a wise person will gather in the summer, before the difficult time, before that winter sets in. That is, he uses his time wisely and does not let opportunities slip by. Proverbs 10:19. He refrains his lips from uttering sinful words. He does not talk when he ought to be listening. Most of us probably don't listen like we should. We should listen more than we talk, probably. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Keep a lot of us out of trouble. Let's think about what you're going to say. Seriously think about what you're going to say before you say it, instead of just boom, blurting it out. Proverbs 11:30. As part of a wise person's work is that of winning souls. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So what's that word without mean? Who's he talking about? Right. Unbelievers. Unbelievers. Even so, without unbelievers or without? Not within a group of Christians. Proverbs 12:15. A person, a wise person will listen to counsel. We just had that word in the first question, first number one up there. Counsel. They'll listen to advice. A wise person will listen to advice. There may be people that have had the same situation happen to them, and maybe they can give you some good advice on what you should do next. Listen to them. You don't have to do what they say, but listen to them, and then react accordingly. Be sound in doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. But teaching, who's teaching? Christ. The word doctor and doctrine come from the same Latin word, meaning a teacher, or that which is taught. Whether or not a doctrine is sound will depend upon the doctor giving the information. In 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, Paul said that the law was made for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers of mothers, for whoremongers, those are male prostitutes, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, kidnappers, for liars or perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine would never sanction or approve any of those above, and anyone who sanctions or approves them in any way cannot be a sound teacher. That's a good point, excellent point. Okay, that's probably, that's a good place to, tomorrow I can start next week, okay? Okay, everybody, are you with me? Page 25, sound doctrine must come from a sound source. And then we got be sound of mind, be sound in faith, be sound in speech to conclude that lesson. Any question or comment at this time before he rings the bell? No? Okay, thank you very much for your attention. Thanks to everybody online as well for your attention as well and your participation, because we know you're there.
Can you believe all the smoke that's out there? What they say, we were like the third worst city to be smoke-filled in the world.
Wow.
I don't know about you, but I've had some hard times breathing myself. I'd like for you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. I'll give you a minute to find that, because I'd like for us all to read this passage together. It's Isaiah 57, verses 1 through 4. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, by the way. The righteous perishes. you've embraced the worldly things and the sexual immorality, as you find in verse 3, they tend to mock God. And as much as it breaks our hearts sometimes, even with our children that we see doing that, when they do die, they have a thing where they have to face their own sin face to face. And that's something that no one really wants to do. Because facing your sin face to face hurts us. It kind of stabs us in the heart and we realize how wrong we have been. And we find this today to ever be true. Hollywood, they mock Christians all the time. We see it in the TV shows. We see it in the movies. We see it constantly all around Hollywood. But we see it all around us with our neighbors and our friends. People that we associate with who aren't Christians, they tend to mock God too. Because they don't want to face their own failures from God. We also see it in schools too, with the anti-discrimination laws. We see it, ironically, in Christians too, believe it or not. When a Christian doesn't want to express their faith to the neighbors or to the colleagues at work, they're frightened or the fact that they might be ridiculed at work. And then they find that they don't want to tell others that they're a Christian because they might be ostracized from their group. And then in this way, we tend to mock God ourselves. We don't want to have that. We need to be bold in the faith, brothers and sisters. We need to tell them that I am a Christian. This is who I am, and I have what you need. They may not see the need for that at the time, but you know what they need. There was an article back in 2015, and it was in the Equity Chiefs that was in the Daily Mail. And the article was talking about how Christians were too scared to admit their beliefs. This is not that long ago, just 2015. And it's because they're mocked and treated like bigots. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily want to be called a bigot. But on the other hand, I'd rather be called a bigot than to be called someone that's not a son of God. Because here's the big question for all of us. God cannot be mocked. You cannot mock God in any way. It's just not possible. You see, when we declare our Christianity, either at office or on the shop floor, they'll mock us. They'll even treat our children badly sometimes. But one day soon, and it's going to happen, and you can take my word for it, one day soon, those who mock God and His followers will have their worst fears realized. A great day is coming, brothers and sisters, and it's coming soon. We don't know when. It's going to come as a thief in the night. But it's coming. And those who have mocked God will have to face their fears and their sin face to face. Every knee is going to bow on that day in front of God. And they will acknowledge God one way or another. You'll either find a home in heaven or you'll find yourself in the sea of anguish. And I don't want to see anyone in the sea of anguish, but it's going to happen. Just as sure as I'm standing in front of you tonight, it's going to happen. So do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. A man reaps what he sows. God cannot be mocked. Whoever, and it says here in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If you sow goodness and the Word of God, then you'll have eternal life. But if you sow destruction, you'll reap what you sow, brothers and sisters. We need to be bold in the faith. We need to tell them, I am a child of God. And I have the Word. You need to listen to me. You need to find baptism and be washed in the blood of Christ and have those sins washed away. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself on that last day having to tell God, well, God, I tried to be a good person. And God's saying, well, you were mocking me. Who wants them to tell you that? Brothers and sisters, I've given you something to think about tonight. Think seriously on it. Let's be bold in our faith. Let's tell this city of Ypsilanti and Ann Arbor and all the other towns around us who we are, what we are, because we have what they need, and they need to hear it. And if you haven't been baptized, brothers and sisters, you need to look into your own soul tonight. I hope it keeps you up at night. I hope it keeps you tossing and turning until you see what God has to give you. Because if not, you know what the end is going to be for you. If you need prayers tonight, or if you need to be baptized, come forward as we stand and sing.
To the fountain free it is for you.
Is for you and me and this tree.
Let us hasten, joyfully there.
Will come
to thy house
and free.
Will you come, tis for you.
Thirsty
soul,
hear the fountain
open for all.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see everybody who could come out tonight.